Well, let's turn now in our Bibles to our sermon text this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. We come this morning to our second to last sermon. I think it will be our second to last sermon on the book of Ephesians as we look this morning at verses 21 and 22. At this point, at least, I'm planning on it being our second to last sermon. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Let's again incline our hearts to the reading of God's most holy word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Let's pray together as we ask for the Lord to bless us in the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do now earnestly ask for your blessing to be upon us in the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, may the Spirit be at work in our hearts, tilling the soil of our hearts and planting the word of God deeply within our hearts, that again, by his work, his powerful work within us, your word might bear fruit, might sprout and grow and bear fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this, Father, in his name and for his glory. Amen. Are these throwaway verses? Are these verses that we are at leave to skip over in our reading of God's Word? And I begin with these rather direct questions because I think we tend to treat Bible verses like the ones before us this morning as such. We would never perhaps call them throwaway verses. We would never say out loud that they are verses that we can skip over as of little importance. But then we sit down to read our Bibles and I think all too easily it becomes verse 19, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, blah, 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 peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think functionally when it comes to the careful personal study of God's Word, we can all too easily treat Paul's concluding words as being skippable. They're pleasant and all that. Perhaps we scan Paul's words and think a nice thought or two about what he's doing here, but do we ever stop and meditate on Paul's concluding words to the churches and mine these words for their significance for the Christian life? Let's begin this morning by remembering a very important aspect of our doctrine of Scripture. An aspect that Paul, of course, himself teaches us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good word. All of it is breathed out by God. Every word of it, every jot, every tittle, every personal greeting. Not a single word of it is skippable. Because not a single word of it lacks the blessed inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians chapter 6 are in our Bibles because the Holy Spirit wanted them to be in our Bibles. And the Holy Spirit wanted them to be in our Bibles because they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so we are not at leave to skip or to skim, any more than we are at leave to skip or to superficially skim any other part of the God-breathed holy Scriptures. And so rather than skip or skim, we are to savor them. They are breathed out by God, and so we are compelled to savor these verses and mine their riches. That in the power of the Holy Spirit, applying these verses to our hearts, we might grow in the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, that being established, when we do savor these verses, when we do seek, in reliance on the Spirit, to mine their riches, what do we find? That's the question that we will address briefly this morning. In what way are these verses profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness? Where I think we often go wrong with passages like this one is that we look at it and we think to ourselves, well, Paul isn't teaching any doctrine, so it's okay to not pay particularly close attention to what he's saying here. But how very, very much we miss if we adopt that foolish, misguided posture. True enough, Paul isn't expounding or explaining any doctrine in these verses. He is, however, exhibiting doctrine. Not expounding or explaining doctrine, but wonderfully and instructively exhibiting doctrine, lived out. Simply put, Paul is showing us in these verses, he is exemplifying for us some very real concrete ways that the doctrines he has explained in the book of Ephesians must have a very real impact on our lives. And in the specific context of our passage, Paul is showing us and exemplifying for us some very definite and concrete ways that the doctrines he has explained in the previous 6 chapters must have a real, tangible, observable impact on our church relationships. A real, tangible, observable impact on our church relationships. On our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you've noticed the sermon title already. Authentic Christian Fellowship. I chose that word, authentic. I almost put it in quotes, but decided not to. I chose that word authentic because it's something of a hot buzzword right now. Everybody wants to be authentic, especially with regard to their relationships. They want to have authentic relationships. I fear, though, that with all the constant talk of authenticity, even the branding of the concept, the whole authentic push, very ironically, becomes more about image than it does anything else. We want to appear authentic. We want to feel authentic. But we don't want to actually put in the hard work that it takes to pursue that authenticity. And with all the talk of authenticity in Christian circles, perhaps this is no more true than it is for believers in their relationships with others in the Church of Christ. We love to talk about authentic fellowship, but we shrink back into the shadows when it comes to the hard, sometimes painful work of actually pursuing authentic Christian fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But simply put, that is what Paul gives us in these two short verses. He gives us a little snapshot of what authentic Christian fellowship looks like. A little snapshot of some of the central elements of authentic fellowship in the body of Christ. And we'll be looking at this little snapshot this morning in 3 points. First, the foundations of authentic fellowship. Second, the mechanics of authentic fellowship. And third, in conclusion, the result of authentic fellowship. The foundations of authentic fellowship, the mechanics of authentic fellowship, and the result of authentic fellowship. So we'll begin then with the foundations of authentic fellowship. Another mistake we might make coming to this passage is to read about Paul's genuine concern and affection for the church in Ephesus and then say to ourselves, well, how nice it is that Paul is such a friendly, thoughtful fellow. I sure wish I could be more like that. Well, is that all that's going on here? Is it simply Paul being a friendly, thoughtful, nice person? Well, he is, of course, being those things to a degree. But there is something much deeper going on than just personality or disposition. On a much more profound and a much more helpful, I think, and instructive level, what Paul is being here is a person sincerely endeavoring to live out his own theology. That's what Paul is exemplifying for us here. His personality, in other words, his disposition, is being shaped by his knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or, to put it another way, Paul's concern and affection for his brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ is but the necessary and inevitable byproduct of his theology. And to most thoroughly see how this is the case for Paul, we'd have to go back over the whole book of Ephesians and carefully trace the entirety of Paul's theological teaching concerning God and the believer, which of course we do not have time to do. However, this text affords us now a wonderful opportunity to remember the glorious Trinitarian emphasis of Paul's teaching about God and the believer. From the last six chapters of the book of Ephesians, what have we learned is true about every single Christian believer? Every Christian believer is beloved by God the Father and adopted into the family of God. Every Christian believer is redeemed by the blood of Christ and united to the Son of God. And every Christian believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit and enlightened by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the proof texting of those statements would virtually require a reading of the book of Ephesians from beginning to end. Paul has been teaching us from chapter 1, verse 1 of this book that every single Christian believer has an intimate, transforming, and eternal relationship with all three blessed persons of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. This is our penultimate sermon on the book of Ephesians. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will have our final sermon on this extraordinary epistle. And so this would be a wonderful week to section off a quiet hour or so of time to sit down and read through the book of Ephesians in its entirety. And doing this would certainly highlight the force of our first point this morning. If a man or a woman truly believes all that Paul has said about the church in this glorious epistle, how can that person not love the church? How can that person not love his brothers and his sisters? How can we not then burst with concern and with affection for our brothers and our sisters in the Lord? The Christian believers sitting around you this morning, along with you, have been eternally loved by the Heavenly Father and adopted into the eternal family of God. Along with you, they have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ and eternally united to the Savior. And along with you, they have been eternally sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit and have become temples of the living God. Is your Christian fellowship with the brothers and sisters around you this morning will last for eternity. It will be everlasting and never ending. We will be doing this, worshiping and fellowshipping together. We will be doing this forever. Although certainly in the new heavens and new earth, it will be with an added glory that we can't really even conceive of in this life. And so my question as we begin this morning, in our first point, has the book of Ephesians changed how you view your brothers and sisters? Because it should. It should transform the way that we see one another. It should knit us together in the deepest bonds of love and concern and affection. It should instill a deep mutual admiration and awe in the grace of God that the triune God has made his home within us. Every one of us, saving us by his grace, working in us by his grace, and preserving us by his grace for the glory of the new world that he has planned for us. But we could, of course, continue to draw out these beautiful truths all day. However, we must move on. So we've thought about the foundations of authentic Christian fellowship. Simply put, our doctrines of God and of Christ and of salvation and of the church, our theology of God and the believer, all these form the foundation of authentic Christian fellowship. And now we come to our second point, the mechanics of authentic Christian fellowship. The mechanics of authentic Christian fellowship. Once we have that foundation laid, the foundation of our identity in Christ, our eternal relationships with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore our eternal relationships with one another, what then are the nuts and bolts, the mechanics of the fellowship that should arise out of that foundation? Well, very simply put, the mechanics of authentic Christian fellowship are knowing and being known. Knowing and being known. Paul demonstrates this all over our text, and indeed he demonstrates this all over his New Testament writings. He wanted to genuinely know the people to whom he ministered. And he wanted them to genuinely know him as well. Now let's read our text again. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. He wanted to know and to be known. Is that how you would describe your posture toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Wanting to know and to be known. Or does that concept put you off? Or perhaps frighten you? Well, the church talks a lot about how we need to love each other. But what does that really mean? On a basic level, how can we effectively love each other if we don't really know one another? Or to ask a related but different question, how can we truly love one another if we don't want to know one another? That's the rub. That's the rub of our passage this morning. How can we truly love one another if we don't want to know one another? Now, I'm not saying that we need to go around telling every Christian believer everything there is to know about ourselves. And I'm not saying that we are not to use biblical wisdom and discretion in deciding to whom and how much we divulge personal information. Nor am I saying that there won't be certain believers with whom we form closer relationships than others. And that for a variety of potential reasons. However, all of those qualifications being made, Paul's example to us, along with the necessary implications of his doctrine of the church, do make it clear that our basic posture toward our brothers and sisters ought to be a basic desire and a basic willingness to be known. And again, a basic desire and a basic willingness to seek out the knowledge of one another as well. And there are some potentially uncomfortable implications in saying that. It means that there is something wrong if we only have contact with our brothers and sisters with a few perfunctory, though well-meaning, remarks on Sunday mornings. If that's the only contact we have with our brothers and sisters, something is wrong. Is there such a thing as a healthy church? wherein the members only speak with one another on Sundays, and that for only a few brief moments. Well, not according to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we failed if we haven't had contact with every other member of Tri-Lakes Reformed Church each and every day. But it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't mean some sort of continual, ongoing contact that bleeds from the Lord's day into the rest of the week. It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't mean that we should want, that we should have that basic desire to be involved in one another's lives. It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't mean that we should be carving out time and opportunity to make this happen. I'm afraid that often the Reformed Church can be a place that harbors a destructive attitude, wherein men and women have a very biblical, theological understanding of the church, but a very unbiblical practice of what it actually means to be a member of the body of Christ. And we need to be rebuked to the extent that this may be true of us individually and corporately, for that matter. Because there are believers out there who have a less biblical understanding of the doctrine of the church, but a more biblical practice of what it means to be an active, loving member of the body of Christ. We need to be continually striving and endeavoring that our theology of the church would be powerfully informing how we actually live out being a member of the body of Christ. Seeking to know and to be known, as Paul exemplifies for us in our text. One basic application is that, single or married, we should delight to have each other in our homes. And single or married, we should delight to be in each other's homes as well when we are invited. And let's, to this end, throw in the trash all of our worldly concern over image. If you invite Melissa and the kids and I over and we sit on the ground and we eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on paper plates, then praise the Lord for that time together. So long as we grow in our knowledge of one another and in our love of one another. And if someone invites you over and you sit on the ground and you eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on paper plates, and frankly it might be us inviting you over in that way at the rate the boys make work of our house, if anything in that category of experience ever happens, don't ever say or do anything that would make your host ashamed at having extended the invitation. Because all of that is rubbish. What matters is our time together in the Lord. To say something that would make your host to be ashamed, all that would be doing would be demonstrating your own worldliness and ungodliness. Rather, that we would grow day by day in more sincerely valuing and therefore more assiduously seeking after that time spent in the company of one another, the company of our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members in the household of God, knowing one another and being ourselves known. Which will bring us then to our last point, and to the conclusion of our sermon this morning. When we understand the foundations of authentic Christian fellowship, when we commit to and when we engage the mechanics of authentic Christian fellowship, knowing and being known, well, point three, what then is the result? When we commit to knowing one another and being known, what happens? Well, what was the result of Tychicus going to the Ephesians with news of Paul's ministry? Well, it was deep spiritual encouragement. Deep spiritual encouragement. The end of verse 22, that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Paul shows us here that one way for us to seek out the spiritual encouragement that we all need is for us to seek out Christian fellowship with our brothers and our sisters. Do you need spiritual encouragement? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if I did, I would very much hope that all of our hands immediately just shot up into the air. Because the answer for all of us, it may seem like a simple throwaway thing. Oh, that he may encourage your hearts. But brothers and sisters, that is such an important, vital concept for the Christian life. Because there are so many things in this world that would discourage us, that would drag us down, and that would enslave our minds to earthly things. We all need this spiritual encouragement of which Paul speaks. And again, Paul shows us here one real way that we can seek out that encouragement. It is to seek out fellowship with our brothers and our sisters. If John Donne's famous line is true in any context, it is no more true than it is for the Church of Jesus Christ. No man is an island. No man is an island. We are all united to the same Christ and filled with the same Holy Spirit and loved by the same Father. We are all living stones in the same spiritual house. God has brought us all into the same eternal family. And he has given to us all that same great command to love one another. It may be that you don't think very much of your ability to encourage other people. But we must not forget the profound encouragement and edification that comes through the simple act of pursuing one another. Knowing and being known. Come over. Share an evening with us or with me. Tell us how you're doing. What has the Lord Jesus been doing in your life? Here's what he's been doing in mine. Sit down. Have a peanut butter and jelly. I got chairs since the last time we got together. The amazing thing of it all is that God can powerfully use authentic Christian fellowship to encourage us and to increase our faith in his Son. It's important, even crucial for us to see the Lord Jesus working in other people's lives. Because we can get too easily trapped in our own minds and hearts and lives, and those can often be very confusing places. But how refreshing, how encouraging, how comforting and assuring it is to gather with those of like precious faith and to see the manifest ways that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior of all who call upon him. And so it is a matter of great edification for you to see that in others. And it is a matter of great love and consideration of your brothers and sisters for you to be available that they might see that in you as well. Paul was able to find a way to do it in prison. In a Roman prison, no less. surely with all that we have at our disposal, so long as we have the desire to do so, so long as we desire to do so, we can find a way to fellowship with one another, to know and to be known. That out of our common union with Jesus, the eternal relationship we have in the Savior might bear great fruit in our relationships with one another in this life, to His glory. That we might truly know one another, and that we might truly encourage one another's hearts in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise You that Paul's example to us in the Lord is so instructive. And Father, may we be rebuked by the Spirit if it is not our basic posture to know one another in the Lord. And Father, we pray that we would be a congregation that would grow in this regard. Father, I praise You for the many ways in which it is evident that we do want to know and to be known. But let us grow. Let us pursue these things all the more for the glory of our Savior. Let us encourage one another's hearts as we testify to one another about the grace of God in our lives. For truly, we will be testifying to Your grace and to Your glory for all eternity. We will be worshiping and fellowshipping forever. Let us taste of those blessed eternal realities in this life, that hand in hand we might encourage one another as we fix our eyes upon Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.